surprised to see so many here after such a busy weekend. You would have been very easily excused if you decided you're going to have a rest this evening. But it's very nice to see you, and we'll give you a very warm welcome, and I trust the Lord will richly bless you. I'd like to say on behalf of my wife and myself that we are very grateful and appreciative to the assembly here at this time for making available to us the White House. We feel as if we're in the other White House. Circumstances were there. We are enjoying it very much, and we appreciate your kindness in giving us this accommodation during this period, and also in the supply of eatables and so forth that you left here. I trust the Lord will bless you, but thank you very much indeed. We're going to be continuing, and we're going to be really starting this evening the study of the Olivet Discourse. This morning was really an introduction to prophetic studies, of which the Olivet Discourse is one of the greatest of all. The Olivet Discourse was spoken by the Lord Jesus. It was spoken towards the end of his life, probably on the Tuesday of his last week before the cross. And it's recorded for us in the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means to see together. Syn and optic, see together. And three synoptic gospels are Matthew and Mark and Luke. The greatest part of the discourse is described in Matthew's gospel, and that's where we're going to study it primarily. However, this evening we'll look at a little bit of Luke's gospel to see something that Matthew didn't include in his gospel. Let's turn this evening to Matthew's gospel, chapter 24. As I said this morning, it would be valuable for you all to read these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. And if you'd like to do even more homework, you can do Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. It would be a great help to you to study these passages together with you. Now let's turn to Matthew 24, and we're going to read from verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We'll stop at that point. We'll look at one or two verses later in the chapter, but we'll stop there just now, and let's bow together and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his life and his death and resurrection. We thank thee for his teaching. And we have read part of the great teaching that he gave in regard to future events. And we pray that thou'lt help us to study it carefully and to understand what he would teach us. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together. Bless each one of our hearts, for we ask in his holy and peerless name. Amen.
We saw this morning that prophecy is a large part of the Bible. It's one of the predominant characteristics of the Bible. It occupies probably a fourth of all the scriptures, that is, fulfilled and future prophecy. Dwight Pentecost, in his preface to his great book, Classic on the Future, Things to Come, says a greater body of scripture is given to prophecy than any other one subject. I believe this great prophecy of the Olivet Discourse is the greatest prophecy that was ever spoken by the greatest prophet who ever lived. It came to us from the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, the omniscient Son of God, who knows the end from the beginning, who knows all about the future. And in this passage he reveals some amazing and wonderful things about the future regarding his own coming and regarding things that are going to happen on earth in the period up to that coming. Actually, the writer Matthew records a number of important discourses of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn over, keeping your finger at Matthew 24, let's turn to chapter 26. 25, verse 46 ends the Olivet Discourse. Immediately after, we read in verse 1 of chapter 26, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples," and so forth. Now, a phrase like that, "when Jesus had ended and finished all these things," occurs several times, five or six times, in the Gospel of Matthew. And it indicates that the previous passage was a particular dissertation, discourse, given by the Lord Jesus. Now, there are some of these that are very significant. The two outstanding passages like this are at the beginning and the end of Matthew's Gospel. You remember the first one is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the last of these ones, and we call it the Olivet Discourse. Of course, they were both spoken on a mountain. Sermon on the Mount, we are not told which mountain it was. It was probably in Galilee area. But this mountain was the Olivet, Mount of Olives, which was just east of the city of Jerusalem. These two sermons were preached on a mountain. And I would suggest to you, knowing that Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king, it displays the Lord Jesus as the king. You'll remember that Mark describes him as the servant, the perfect servant. That Luke describes him as the Son of Man, the man. And the Apostle John describes him in John's Gospel as the Son of God. He emphasizes his deity. But Matthew describes him as the king. And in each of these passages where he speaks a major discourse, Matthew, the Lord Jesus, is speaking of something of his king and kingship and kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, I would suggest, has been called the Charter of the King. It presents to us the characteristics of those who will be subjects of his kingdom, the charter of the king. Whereas the Olivet Discourse records the coming of the king, the charter of the king, and the coming of the king. And the other discourses are in between these two. These are two major discourses of the Lord Jesus spoken, one towards the beginning of his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, and this one, the Olivet Discourse, within a few days of his death on Calvary's cross. Well, we'll begin with the introduction. I don't know what you do when you get a new book and you want to read through it. Do you read the introduction? Many people just are anxious to skip by the introduction and get into the meat of the book. And some people even go to the very last page to see how the story ends. It's a good idea to read the introduction. This evening we've read the introduction, the first three verses that we read of the introduction to this great prophecy. The introduction is important. It gives us the background of this great prophecy, this discourse. It's sometimes said the key hangs by the door. When I was a boy, I was brought up in Scotland by my two aunts, my grandfather, because my parents were missionaries in India. They left me in Scotland while they returned to India. And while I was there, sometimes my aunt and my aunts would go out to a women's meeting on a Wednesday afternoon, and they would tell me that the key will be somewhere. It wasn't hanging by the door, but very often the key hangs by the door. In this case, one of the great keys to this discourse hangs by the door. That's the same with many parables, for instance. If you want to study a parable, look at the context of the parable, the situation that led to the Lord telling that parable. And here, when we come to this great prophecy, it's important to examine the context, the situation that led to the telling of this great discourse that the Lord gave to his disciples. Well, it was probably Tuesday of Passover week, and the disciples, with the Lord Jesus, had been examining the temple. And the disciples had pointed out to the Lord Jesus the wonders of this temple, some of the massive stones. Some of these stones in the temple were 20 feet by 12 feet, 20 by 12, huge in weight, beautiful in appearance. In addition, there were gifts that adorned the temple. And as we read in other writers of the Gospels, Mark especially in the record of this passage, they pointed out these things to the Lord Jesus, the gifts and the stones. Well, they left it with the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus said something very significant and for them very sad. He said, "You see all these things? It shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, that temple was a beautiful temple, a magnificent temple. The first temple, as you know, was built by Solomon about 1,000 years before this time. It was a magnificent temple too, but it was destroyed by the Babylonian armies about the year AD 586, totally destroyed. Jeremiah writes about that description in his Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It seems that he's almost sitting on the verge of the temple, looking at its destruction and lamenting it. It was his building, and he lamented it. It was destroyed there. But then, after a time, the building was rebuilt. Under the edict that we were thinking about this morning, the edict of the Emperor Cyrus, who gave the edict to allow the temple to be rebuilt. And it was rebuilt. About the year 516 BC, that rebuilding was completed. It wasn't anything like the first temple. It was nothing like it in majesty or in glory or in beauty, but it was a temple. And then this temple was reconstructed by King Herod, beginning in 19 BC and going on to about 63 AD. But by the time the Lord Jesus was speaking, it was almost completed. And it too was a beautiful structure. In fact, it was regarded as one of the wonders of the world in that day. It was a magnificent temple. And here the Lord is telling his disciples that it's going to be destroyed. He made a prediction of the total destruction of the temple. He described its destruction. And that happened. That happened in the year 70 AD. In that year, the Emperor Titus, with all the Roman armies, came and invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And what the Lord described actually came to pass. These magnificent stones, the Lord said, not one will be upon another. And the reason for that was that between the stones there was gold. And the temple was put on fire by these armies. And as a result of that, the gold melted. And as it melted, it fell down between the stones. And then it solidified. And in addition to destroying the temple, they tried to pry the stones apart, these soldiers, in order to get as much gold as possible. And so the Lord's prediction was fulfilled in 70 AD. That temple was destroyed, and not one stone was left upon another. Well, the disciples got a shock. You would too if you had been one of the Lord's disciples. And if you had heard this about this wonderful temple that you appreciated, that you loved, you too would be concerned, just as Jeremiah was concerned for the first temple. And they left their concern for a little while, it seems, until they went out of the city. They crossed over to the Mount of Olives, just to the east of the city. And I suspect they sat down in the Mount of Olives and they surveyed the city of Jerusalem. They looked at that temple. And they said, Lord, how can this be? Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Or as it should be, the end of the age. They were very concerned. They were very upset. And they wanted to know. Well, these questions are the basis of this great discourse. It's given in response to the disciples' questions. The disciples who asked these questions were Peter and James and John and Andrew. We read that in the other gospel records. And as you see, there were two questions written here, but actually we can discern three questions. The first question is, when shall these things be? That is the destruction of this temple. When shall that be? And the second question is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third question is, what shall be the sign of the end of the age? Three questions. The Lord Jesus answered these questions. The disciples, I am sure, thought they would all be related to the same event. They weren't. The destruction of Jerusalem was earlier. Of course, it's going to be destroyed again in a coming day after the great tribulation period. It's going to be destroyed again during that period of tribulation. But these were the questions the disciples asked. Now, the Lord, according to the Gospel of Matthew, doesn't give the answer to the first question. But if we look at the Gospel of Luke, we find that Luke records the answers of the Lord to the first question. Let's stand keeping your finger again at Matthew 24 to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. The Lord was speaking about that destruction. And verse 24 says, and they shall fall by the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That exactly happened at that time. The Jews were scattered throughout the world, as they have been today. They are still scattered throughout the world. They've been tending to come back in recent years to occupy their country of old. But they were scattered. And the Lord Jesus said, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that time is going to come when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. So there is the Lord's answer to that question. But the other two answers are contained in this great discourse. The answer to the question, when? And the answer to the question, what? What shall be the sign? And the Lord gives some of the signs of his coming. The signs of his coming. Well, that's the first important key verse of this important discourse. But there are one or two other keys to our study of this subject. They occur actually in the course of the sermon. Let's turn, if you will, to chapter 24 and verse 30. Verse 30 we read, immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall, well, I'm 29 at the moment, we're going to read that anyway, shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Lord Jesus tells us in this verse the sign. We'll look at that and study it later on when we come to this verse in the discourse, but he doesn't tell us exactly the details of that sign. But he says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, we saw this morning, and we're going to look at it again on this overhead. And incidentally, a dear brother, after the meeting this morning, offered to have this overhead copied
and a number of copies are available here. If you want one, you can have one at the end of the meeting. They're just coming to the front. They're on the table here. If you want one for your own study and digestion, you can have it. We noticed this morning, as we studied this chart of future events and future prophecy, that the Lord's second coming is going to be in two phases. The first phase is the rapture. The rapture. When the Lord is going to come to the air. Not to the earth, but to the air. He'll descend from heaven with a shout. We're going to meet him in the air. And that is the rapture, sometimes called the bright and morning star, the one that foretells and foreshadows the coming God. Christ coming to the air for his saints, and all believers will be caught up. Some in the graves who have believed in the Lord Jesus, and those of us who are still alive, and I expect to be still alive then, although I'm getting an old man now, I expect to be alive then, and I expect you'll be alive then, and it may be tonight it will happen. What a wonderful day it's going to be. What a wonderful night if it happens to be tonight. However, the second aspect of the coming is after the marriage of the Lamb. And we read in Revelation chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus is going to come to the earth. He's going to come to the earth with his people. You and I, having been caught up to be with the Lord and going through the judgment seat of Christ, are going to, and the marriage of the Lamb, are going to be brought back again by the Lord Jesus. We're going to come with him to the earth, and he's going to reign over the world. Set up the millennial kingdom, establish his reign, put down all opposition, and the Lord Jesus is going to reign. He's going to come to the earth. And at that time, Satan is going to be put into the bottomless pit. So Satan will be out of the way for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be released again, but that's not part of our study, so we're not going to go into that in detail. Now there are the two phases, and this is the phase of the second coming that we've read about here. We can tell that because the Lord Jesus used precisely the same description when he was on trial before the high priest. The Lord Jesus said, "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That was spoken to the high priest and to the other priests that were with him. They'll never be at the rapture, but their descendants may be alive at this time. And so that can only apply to the revelation, the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth. We must keep that in mind as we think of this great Olivet Discourse. This Olivet Discourse doesn't really say anything about the rapture, although some of the practical lessons that we are going to learn from this discourse apply as well, equally as well to us, as we wait for the rapture to come. That's the first important key, verse 30. The second important key is the one that we read in verse 29. It's going to take place immediately after the tribulation, the great tribulation. You see, between this coming and this aspect of the coming, there's a period of at least 7 years, probably more than 7 years. And that's the 7 years, as we'll look at probably in another evening, maybe tomorrow night, Tuesday night, or Wednesday night. That's a 7-year period that's recorded and anticipated by Daniel in what we call the 70 weeks prophecy. That's the last week. Each of these weeks of prophecy is really 7 years. It's actually 77s of prophecy. That's 70 times 7 years, 490 years. 489 of these are past, and there's one more to come. And that's going to come at this time. This is the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. The last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. And that's going to be a time of tribulation. Well, let's see further down. Verse 29 is one of the key texts. Another key text is one we didn't read. We would have read it. We've read one other verse. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let them go in Judea, flee unto the mountain." Now, what's an abomination of desolation? Well, I'm not going to tell you this now. We're going to discover that when we come to look at this verse. But I'm going to tell you that it is described by Daniel and mentioned by Daniel in that great prophecy of the 70 weeks. And Daniel says that
At the beginning of the 70 weeks, the Roman emperor, he doesn't describe him as that, but the person who's got, who's in charge of that great empire of that coming day, is going to make a peace treaty, if you like, with the ruler of the Jews, with the person who's in charge of Israel. And that probably is a protection treaty. He'll look after their welfare, and he's got to do some things as well. And in the middle of that week, in the midst of the week, so the very center of the week, he's going to break that treaty, and he's going to raise this abomination of desolation in the temple at that time. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about the abomination of desolation. I believe, but we'll go into detail about this later on, that that is going to be a statue of the great emperor that will be elevated on a pinnacle of the temple. People will be caused to bow down on condition that they bow down to it, their lives will be spared. But if they don't bow down, they'll be subject to death and cruelty. And so that's going to happen at the very middle of the tribulation period. Just about this day, center of the tribulation period. 3.5 years before and 3.5 years after, for a total of 7 years. These then are important keys to this prophecy. Now we can go on to examine the prophecy in detail. Since that's the case, we can see that verses 4 to 14, which are the beginning of the prophecy, are before verse 15. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? That means that they happen before the middle of the tribulation period, which is in verse 15. The things from verse 15 onwards until the coming of the Lord, verse 30, are going to be things that happen during the great tribulation, which is the last half of the period of the 7 years. Both periods are periods of tribulation. We'll see that in a little while, or maybe next meeting. Both periods are periods of tribulation, but the last half of it is called the Great Tribulation. It has 3.5 years in it. So we might call the verses 4 to 14 the early signs of the coming of the Lord. The early signs. The first half of the tribulation. Or we might call it general signs, because I believe these are not going to be only in the early part of the tribulation. They're going to be carried through the whole tribulation period, but they are going to characterize the early part of the tribulation. Now we're going to go through these signs, and as we go through them, you'll say to me, I'm sure, if I didn't tell you ahead of time, you'll say to me, but these are things that are happening today. For example, wars and rumors of war, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. These are things that are happening today, and of course that's true. But there's an old saying, coming events cast their shadows before them. And the things that are happening today are really just the shadows of what are going to happen in the period of the tribulation. They're going to mount up in intensity and increase in degree of severity in the tribulation period, and particularly in the last half, which is called the Great Tribulation. Now we're going to go through these various signs that we read in these verses. I've included 7 of them, and they all begin with the letter D. If you want to take a note of these D's, you may want to do that. They all begin with the letter D, as I have described them, as I've put them out. And we're going to begin at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Look further down the chapter, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. This is in the first part of the tribulation period. We also find it in the latter part of the tribulation period, further down the chapter. Look at verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So you can see deceptions is going to be a radical part of the first of a period of tribulation, both the first half and the second. It's going to be a period of deceptions. And that is what we find here in this passage. Now we shall find that today. there have been many people who have deceived others, claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be one or another. You can remember some of them that have arisen in the past 5, 10, 20 years. They are not this area. They are not this verse. They are not the fulfillment of that. But they are some of the shadows of the events to come. There are deceptions in that coming day. Now, along with this, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. I understand that some of you have been studying the book of Revelation. I'd like you to keep your finger at Matthew 24 or put something there and have your Bible opened at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, Revelation chapter 6 is a story, is a record of the first set of judgments of the book of Revelation. Those of you who have studied this will remember that there are three series of judgments. They're all three series of sevens, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials or bowls, increasing in severity. Chapter 6 begins with the seven seals. And we can see that the verses that we read in Matthew 24, from verse 4 on, are indicative of some of the things that are going to be under the seal judgments. Let's look at verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What is that about? Most writers who think in the same terms as we do here record that that is the coming of the Antichrist, as they call it. The coming of the powerful emperor who is going to take charge. And at one time, according to Revelation chapter 13, he's going to be in charge of all the world. All the world is going to be under his authority and under his sway. Well, this is him. He is deceiving. The book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, tells us that he's going to make a great image and put it up for people to worship. We read the same thing in Revelation chapter 13, that his counterpart in Jerusalem is going to have that image erected. He's going to have a means whereby the image can speak, and people will be caused to bow down to that image. Many will be deceived as a result of that. There will be many other deceptions as well. So there's the first sign of that coming day, deceptions. Now let's look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I'm going to suggest to you that the D here is disturbances. Not only deceptions, but disturbances. And there are a number of kinds of disturbances, as we'll see again in this verse and in the passage in Revelation chapter 6 that we've already looked at, Revelation chapter 6. First of all, there's disturbances of nations. The nations shall rise against nation. Now, if we turn again back to Revelation chapter 6, we read in the second seal, verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. They should kill one another. There was great, given unto him a great sword. You can see this speaks about war. Peace is taken from the earth. In the first beast, the person had a right to rule, and he was conquering and conquering. That seems to have been a peaceful conquest, was here peace is taken from the earth. So the first sign is disturbance among nations. But there's more than that. Let's look at verse 8. We've not come to that yet. Verse 7. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Now let's turn back to Revelation chapter 6 and we'll read something about that. Let's turn to the third seal in verse 5. Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou have not the oil and the wine. What's this? This is famine. Huge, enormous prices for food. Very scarce food. That often happens in the wake of war, doesn't it? Well, that's going to happen then. There's going to be famines. And then there's going to be pestilences. Look at the same chapter of Revelation, chapter 6 and verse 7. I looked and beheld, verse 8, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And some of the translations have, because I believe it's in some of the manuscripts, with the plague, with plague, with pestilences. These are some of the effects of war as well. When war spreads over an area, very often there's not only famine, but there's pestilence sets in, plagues, infections. And so we have that there. Not only disturbance of nations, but the disturbance of nature in the way of a famine and plague. Now these are some of the early signs of that coming day. And then there's going to be distress. Look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted. Beginning of sorrow. That word sorrow really means birth pangs. The kind used of distress of women in labor. And even in the first half of the tribulation period, when it's not going to be as great, as worse, as bad as in the second half, it's going to be a very, very, very severe time of trial and trouble. I wouldn't like to be there on that day, would you? I'm going to give a word of assurance to those of you who know the Lord, and I suppose this is all of you, that we'll not be there in that day. How will we be not there? Will we have died? Not necessarily. We'll not be there because we'll be in heaven. We'll be with the Lord in glory. When all this is happening on earth, you and I will be at peace in heaven. We don't look for the tribulation. It's going to come after we pass from this sea. Oh, there will be tribulation. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation. We can expect that to happen. But we're not going to be in the tribulation. We're not going to see the great tribulation. And maybe there's someone here who is not saved, who's not a believer. If you're still not saved at that time, you'll be in that tribulation with all its horrors, with all its terrible trials and troubles. The important thing is for us all to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, and then we'll know for sure that when that day comes, we'll be out of it altogether, in His presence, in cloudless glory. And the only way to know that is to put our trust in Him as our personal Savior and Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we do thank Thee for the promise of the Lord Jesus that He would come again. We thank Thee that He said to His disciples in the upper room on the eve of Calvary, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself." We want to say that we're looking forward to His coming again. We long to be with Him. We long to know that we are in His presence in cloudless glory forever and ever. We thank Thee, O God, our Father, that we can say this with certainty. But it may be there are some here who have never come to trust Him. And we pray that here this evening they may realize that not trusting the Savior not only means eternal punishment, but it means going through that tribulation period. And we pray that all of us may trust Him. We look forward to His coming. Help us day by day to live in the light of His return. We commit ourselves to Thee now for this evening and for the week that lies ahead. Praying Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry I've taken all the time the time that's been left we'll be continuing this study on Wednesday evening in the will of the Lord. We'll be happy to see as many of you as can make it out on Wednesday evening. May the Lord bless you.